We are continuing our series called Why Church, and we've been diving into this idea of why would we come back? Why do we commit to this thing every Sunday morning? Why do we tell people about it? Why are we coming out? Why do we tune in? Why church? And the important thing that we wanted to kind of start off this series with is the fact that if we don't ask ourselves this question, others are going to ask us this question. And are we going to have an answer? Are we going to have a good answer? Are we kind of stumble through it? So we have to ask ourselves these hard questions, not just about church, but about faith, about life, so that when others ask, we've thought it out, we've processed it, and we can give a really good answer. Because if we don't ask the question, I guarantee there are people who have never been to church who are asking this question. Or there are people that maybe did grow up in church but aren't attending anymore, and so they're asking the question, well, one church is opening up, we can go back to the Carlisle and the Redverse campus, so why would I get up Sunday morning and join them for church? What does church have to offer? And last week we looked at the fact that church isn't just a building, it isn't just a family, and it isn't just something that we come and consume. We're not a country club. We're part of a movement, and a global movement, a movement that has been 2,000 years old, changing lives, changing eternities for as long as since Jesus went or ascended and went back to heaven. We have been on mission. We have a purpose that is so much bigger than us, and it involves getting into people's lives and making an impact for their eternity. But not just eternity. Not just eternity doesn't start when we die. Eternity starts now. Eternity is now, and we can experience it now. And so that is the big part of the movement. But every movement has a strong message behind it. And so we're actually going to take 2 weeks to kind of unpack what is the message of the church. What is our gathering point? What is the thing that unifies us, whether we are at one church or we're the church down the road or we're the church down the highway or we're the church across the ocean? What is it that unifies all of us? Well, it is the message of the church. And what is it? Well, it's big enough and deep enough that we're going to take 2 weeks to talk about it. But maybe some of you are like, well, I know it. Why do I need to listen? Because one of the things we've been doing this year is we've been taking the things that we thought we knew, unpacking it, breaking it down to its lowest common denominator so that we get rid of all the misconceptions and we're all on the same page. Because not everybody grew up in church. Not everybody has that background to fall back on. And so some are still learning. Some are still figuring this out. And so why don't we figure it out together? Why don't we learn together so that we're all on the same page? Because the more we're on the same page, the more unified we are, the stronger a movement we will be. Which brings us to my first question. And if you're new and never tuned into a One Church message, this is how it works. I ask three questions throughout the service, and I encourage you to engage on Facebook and on YouTube. Let us know what your answer is. And we have hosts that will be hosting you. If you have questions about what's going on, they would love to answer your questions. So here's my first question. Question number one. What comes to mind when you hear the word gospel? What comes to mind when you hear the word gospel? Now, depending on your background, could be a wide range of answers that pop up. If you grew up in the Catholic Church, you've got a good catechism answer for that. If you grew up in another church, you got a good Sunday school answer for that. If you've not grown up in church, if this whole church thing is new to you, you don't have an answer, and that's fine. That's okay. This is a churchy word, and unfortunately, it's a word that we've kind of stopped using. We've kind of tried to go away from these churchy, special words that doesn't get used anywhere else. Gospel kind of pops up every once in a while, but generally not a very commonly used word. And so, depending on your background, you're going to have a different answer. But the gospel really is what we call the message of the church. It's the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, we'll get to that. Just hold your horses. Before we get to it, I want to lay some groundwork for this discussion. We need to understand a bigger, deeper topic before we dive into the gospel. And the topic that I kind of want to dive into is this idea of the problem of evil. If you've never heard of this idea, or maybe you're thinking about it, maybe I piqued your interest. Ooh, Pastor Matt's talking about the problem of evil. It's a philosophical question, but it's one that gets posed to the church, and it's presented as like the big trump card, right? Like, I have this question that the church can't answer because you don't have a good answer for it. And here's what the problem of evil says. Problem of evil says that if God is all powerful, and if God is all good, which we believe both about God, God is all powerful and God is good, why is there evil? And because there's evil in the world, obviously, either God is good and he's just not strong enough to deal with it, or God is all powerful and he's not good enough and he doesn't want to deal with it, so he just lets it happen. If God is all powerful and God is good, why is there evil? If you've ever been faced with this question, didn't have a good answer, I just want to say I'm not going to dive into the whole philosophical quote, these great deals. I'm not going to do that, but I want to give you kind of a good enough answer. And it's my answer probably is going to spark some more questions, but I don't want to, I'm not going to eat up all morning talking about it. But here we go. The problem of evil: if God is good and God is all powerful, why is there evil? And to get into that, we need to go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible to unpack where evil actually comes from. So we're going to go right to Genesis 1. If you got your paper Bible, I'll give you a second. If you don't have a paper Bible, pop up on the screen, but Genesis 1 is when God creates the heavens and the earth. He speaks and light appears. He speaks and he forms the sky around the earth, and he separates the waters and dry land appears. He fills the sky with the sun and the moon and the stars, and he makes plants grow, and he forms the animals of the earth. Birds of the sky, fish of the sea, and at the pinnacle of his creation, on the last day, to his trump card, his crescendo, if you will, of all of creation. This is what it says in Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. So God gets to the end of his creation and he creates man, and he implants man with the image and the likeness of God. We become the image bearers of God to creation. We are God's representation. And when he creates us, he created us with his creative ability. He created us with our capacity to love and to care and to bring peace and to work. God works. He never stops working. And he creates man to work. And we are so like God in the beginning. We are kind, we are gentle, the first man and the first woman, they enter into paradise where there's no sin. I'll talk about sin later if you don't know what that word means. There's no death, there's no sickness, there's no violence, there's none of this stuff. It's paradise. Everything lives in peace, it lives in harmony. It is exactly the way God made it. Because God doesn't make mistakes. Paul talks about how God takes everything to perfection. So when God created the earth, and he created man, he created woman, he created it all, everything in the beginning was perfect. And I want you to get that. Everything was good and right and perfect in the world. And then we read this in Genesis 2. The Lord took the man, so God's created the earth, and then he creates this garden called the Garden of Eden. And it is in the best spot. The land is fertile. Everything's growing. Everything is in abundance. God takes man. He puts him in the garden. He says this. He says, place him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to watch over it. So yeah, this is his role. This is man's plan. God designed man to work. We're supposed to be busy with something. Not overwhelmingly busy, but we have to put our hand to something. So man is taking care of the garden. This is what God says to man. The Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat of any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die." And what this tells us is that man was created with the freedom to choose. We say free will. Right? God puts him into the garden and he has the whole garden he can eat from. Any fruit tree he wants, it's all his except for this one tree in the middle. He says, "Don't eat of that or you will die." Now there's a rule. There's one rule. Well, actually, there's two. First rule was to work. Work the garden, take care of it, make sure it continues to produce. But that was the second rule. Don't eat of this one tree. God created man to have the ability to choose for himself. And the biggest choice that man is now faced with is that, do you obey God or do you disobey God? That is the choice. And it is represented in this tree. Which tells us that God in his perfection, when he created everything just the right way and it was perfectly put together and paradise was on display, that God decided the most perfect form for man was one where he had the freedom to choose his own path, make his own decisions. God didn't make us robots. He didn't make us zombies that just always did what he said because that's the way we were designed. No, we were designed to choose the same way God has the ability to choose. And now we have a choice. And the first man would see that tree every day as he's working it. And God creates woman. She gets the same command, stay away from that tree. Don't eat of it, because they eat of it, you will die. And then we read this in Genesis 3. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from the tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die." "No, you will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom, so she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They made their choice. The serpent convinces them that God's holding out on them, that knowledge. And what we sometimes miss in this story is the fact that God would come down in the cool of the day and walk with the man and the woman, and they could ask him any question. They had this deep, intimate relationship where God taught them and God showed them the mysteries of the universe, and God, everything was there for their taking. If they wanted knowledge, they could have had it. If they wanted wisdom, they could have had it. But the serpent comes and he says, "Listen, there's a quicker way. The reason God doesn't want you to eat this fruit is he's holding back on you. He's holding out." So the woman eats, and the man eats. And then God comes and asks them why they did it. And what does the man say? "The woman you gave me, she did it. It's her fault." And God asks the woman. The woman says, what does the woman say? "This is the serpent. It's not my fault, it's the snake. Get him!" And we haven't stopped doing that. They made the mistake, but what did they do? They blamed it. They averted it. "It's not my fault, it's someone else's fault." We do that today, don't we? We get caught, we do something we're not supposed to do, and it can't possibly be my fault. It's got to be someone else's fault. It's the TV's fault. It's society's fault. It's the way I was raised. It's the people I hung out with. It's everyone else's fault. But no, it's our fault. We make the choice. We make the decision. We commit the action. And what is Genesis showing us about the problem of evil? The problem of evil isn't a God problem. It's an us problem. Man sinned. Man chose. And because of man's action, because of what the first man and the first woman did, sin and death and violence and everything entered the world. If you don't know what the definition of sin is, and I'm going to put one up. I had never heard this before, but I really like this definition. And we're going to unpack it a little bit. But here is the definition of sin that we're going to work with. A wrong relationship with God, which may express itself in wrong attitudes or actions towards God himself, other humans, possessions, or the environment. And the reason I really like this definition, I'm going to leave it up. We normally skip over the first part. We say sin is wrong attitudes or actions that we commit towards God, other humans, possessions, or the environment. That has been the working, it's the way we act, it's the way we, it's what we do, it's what we say, it's how we relate to others. That's sin. But I think the bigger issue is it is a wrong relationship with God that is the cause of the wrong attitudes and the wrong actions. Because every sin that we commit, whether we sin against people, we sin against, every sin we commit is ultimately against God. It all traces back to him. Sin starts with a wrong relationship with God. And that brings us to our second question. What are the characteristics of a good relationship? What are the things that define a healthy relationship? And for some of us, that's an easy one to answer. That is easy to start typing away in the comment section. What are the characteristics? Because we have a good marriage, or we have a good relationship with our boyfriend or girlfriend, or we have a great relationship with our parents. And so we just think of that relationship and what makes it good. Well, I'm loved, I'm honored, I'm respected, I'm happy, I'm peaceful in the relationship. I trust them completely. They make me feel better about myself. I just want to see that other person become all they want they can be. You could list off healthy characteristics all day. And maybe you're watching and you've never had a healthy relationship. Your relationship with your parents wasn't great growing up. Maybe you only had one parent growing up. Or maybe you're in a relationship now and it's not good. It's unhealthy. And you're very aware of the unhealthy. And so you know what makes it unhealthy. You know the good things that your current relationship is lacking. What are the characteristics of a healthy relationship? And I may be so bold, I'm going to sum it up like this. I would say a good relationship is one where you enter knowing what you bring to the relationship. How can I make the other person better? How can I invest? What do I have to offer this person to make this relationship grow? And an unhealthy relationship is one that we enter saying, what am I getting out of it? How is this going to make me better? How can I get the most out of it so that I succeed, I advance, good relationship, what do I bring? What can I give? Bad relationship, what do I get? And I'm going to be so bold to say that this is where our relationship and the relationship with everybody goes wrong with God. Because whether you're a believer or you've never been to church in your life, we get this wrong. Our relationship with God is wrong. If you don't go to church, you don't have a relationship with God. And you just live life however you want. You go down the path that you want. If you have been in a relationship with God and you are a disciple, we still have a wrong relationship because we focus on what we get. What does God have to offer? What are the blessings that are coming my way? What are the gifts I'm going to get? Me, 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 me. And instead, we should come to the relationship with God saying, what do I have to offer? It's okay to know what we get. Guess what? We get everything from God. God loves us unconditionally. He gives us good things unconditionally because he loves every single one of us immeasurably more than we could ever understand or comprehend. But the question is, what do I bring? How am I giving? How am I honoring? How am I loving? What do I bring to the relationship with God? And it's because we all have this broken understanding, we relate to God in a broken way, that sin runs rampant in the world. And this is why we needed Jesus. Because even Israel couldn't get it right. Israel had God in their presence. God would come, God would speak. God gave them the most perfect law that has ever been on the world, and they still got it wrong. There's a few guys that got it right, and it's very interesting to note. I want to pick on the King David. You look at David's life. David did not live a perfect life. He made mistakes. He got it wrong. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He did all kinds of things that we were like, they're done. He's off the picture. But how does the New Testament remember David? He was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because David understood how to have a good relationship with God. One where, what did David offer? David offered praises. You read through Psalms. Most of the Psalms that we have in our Bible today are Psalms written by David, acknowledging and praising God for how good he was and how he looked after him and how he... David wanted to have a good relationship with God, and so he was a man after his own heart. It didn't mean he was perfect. It didn't mean he got it right all the time, but he had relationship. And then Jesus enters into the world. Jesus strips off his divinity, and he showed us what a relationship with God was going to look like. Jesus hung out with those that nobody else would hang out with because of their background, because of how they lived, because of the mistakes they made. They were the outcasts of the world, but Jesus came into their life. Jesus ate with them. Jesus loved them. Jesus sought after the broken people, the hurting people, the sick people. The Gospel of John, John's book, he says that if we attempted to record all the good things Jesus accomplished in his ministry, there's not enough paper, there's not enough ink in the world to do it. Jesus came and he just gave of himself constantly to people. He healed people. He fed people. He came into people's life and had relationship and had meals and just loved people unconditionally. The only time he pulled away was so that he could connect with his Father, have a relationship with him, get recharged, and turn around and just start pouring out again. And then he gave till he couldn't give anymore, and he died on a cross to repair the relationship, to repair our connection to our Father, to take away the wrongdoings, to take away our misconceptions, to take away everything that separated us from God. Jesus died. He became sin. He became the broken relationship with God so that we could be mended and reunited with him. Jesus gave his life so that we could be saved from sin. And this is why we come to church. This is why we are a part of church. This is what we do, because the message is the fact that we don't have to be trapped in our addictions. We don't have to be trapped in our habits. We don't have to be trapped in this life that is misdirected and lost and purposeless and separated from the God who loves us and wants to pour everything out onto us. The message is the fact that you can be free from sin. You can be free from this wrong relationship. You can be reunited with God and be made brand new. The Apostle Paul says that when Jesus died, he didn't just die and take away the sin. Your old self died with him. The sin self was dead, and you got to be a new creation. The slate was wiped clean. The ledger was paid in full. Jesus' blood took it all away. The problem with the gospel, and this is why when you read through Scripture, it says the message of the gospel is offensive. Why is it offensive? Because in order for us to really grasp and appreciate the depth and the richness of everything I'm saying, it starts with a place where we recognize that we are broken. We are wrong. There's something deep within us that we can't change on our own. We needed Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit to come and make it right. And that offends people. Why? Because we all think we're good. We want to believe that we're good people. We want to believe that, you know, we can figure this out. And the truth is, we can't. The truth is that we sin. We make mistakes. We are broken. There's a sin nature within us that is incurable on our own. It took an act of God to get rid of it. This is what Paul says in Galatians. He says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. Why? For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit. And what Spirit is Paul talking about? The Spirit of God. The flesh, the sinful nature within us, wants what is contrary to God. And the Spirit, God, wants what is contrary to our sinful nature. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. There's always this battle going on, which is why when we surrender our life to Jesus and we declare Him to be our Lord and Savior, Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit to help us overcome the sin nature, to help us have the strength and the ability and the mending and the rejuvenation, the restoration to overcome the temptation that bombards us day in and day out. What is the gospel? What is the message of the church? The message of the church is that you're broken. You are separated from God, but that's okay because Jesus came to make it right. You can be reunited with God in a new relationship. Your sin can be forgiven. The relationship can be restored, and you can start living the life God had planned for you today. Why do we go to church? Because we advocate for the good things that Jesus has accomplished in each and every one of our lives. This is why the Bible says that many will be saved by the testimony. Our testimony. What are we testifying? That Jesus came. I was broken. I was lost. I was caught up in addiction. My chains were holding me back. And Jesus came into my life and made it all right. Jesus comes into my life and He takes away the sin and He takes away the addiction. He takes away the habits. He takes it all away. And I started a new life in Him. This is the message of the church. But it's only half of the message. And you gotta tune in next week to get the second half of the message. The first half, though, you don't have to live in your sin. You don't have to live separated from God. You don't have to be held back by the sin nature that came when the first man and the first woman made the decision that they did. We can live free from sin because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus, I thank You that you did what no one else could do, and You died in our place. You were the sacrifice when we needed it the most. Jesus, thank You for loving us enough to come into our situation, to come into our brokenness and our come into our life and wanting to make it all new. God, I thank you that you invite us to come as we are, and you're going to do the good work. You're going to do the restoration in our hearts. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for taking away the sin of the world. Jesus, thank you. And I just pray for everyone right now that is listening, and if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I pray that you just get real with him right now. You ask for forgiveness, and you allow Jesus to do a good work in your heart, to wipe the slate clean, that today could be the reset on your life, and you could start living the life that God has called you to right now. Jesus, speak to everyone right now. Restore our relationship. Whether we're new to church or we've been in church for a long time, God, we need to come back every day and make sure our relationship with you is good and solid and right. God, we love you. We give you all our praise and thanks. We thank you for all that you've done. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.